Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
We've got a huge chapter here today, so let's dive in and first open up in prayer. Oh, good morning, our God. We thank you so much that you are here with us. We thank you for the incredible power of your word and the gift of your word, that it reveals to us a living God, your presence, which is with us, not only in the form of the Holy Spirit, but just breathing through your word. So God, we just ask that you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to what you would have to say to us today. Holy Spirit, please bring a revelation to each one of us. As I always say, I know that you have a rhema, a personal word, a Holy Spirit infused word for each one of us, and it's going to be different. So we're open to what you would have for us today. Lord, we lift up our beloved Pastor Harry, and we just ask that you would place your healing hand upon him and bring him back to us quickly. Just knit his immune system back together to fight these germs that are swirling around, and please put your hedge of protection around each one of us. And please extend that hedge to his wife Shannon and baby Liam, and just allow them to be complete and whole today and healthy. So thank you, Lord, for this time to get together, and we pray all these things in your matchless name. Amen. So we are in Mark 9 today, and it's a chock full chapter with six amazing different lessons. So we will just get to what we can today. So please ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes as we read this together. Please follow along, because there's a lot and there's no way in 30 minutes that we can cover all of it. So I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to fill in every gap that our limited time doesn't allow us as a group to fill. So let's pray. And let's read. And I'm reading from the NIV version, which says, "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who was talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, 'Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?' Jesus replied, 'To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him.' When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, where he was in. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose the reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Woo! This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is a really amazingly chock full passage. And when Pastor Harry contacted me yesterday, I was reminded of a saying that I heard a worship leader say that says, "We dig wells, but sometimes we need fresh rain." I'm the type of person that I dig the well. I like to work for God, but sometimes he says, "Well, you're not doing the work today. The Holy Spirit's going to do it because you don't have time to do the research and to look into all these different things. So you have to trust in me." And if you were with me last week, I shared that my word of the year is presence. I'm just seeking God's presence. So today we're going to trust in him to bring revelation to these words. So verse one, we're going to start out right there. We want to say, what is it related to? And at the end of Mark 8, where Jesus predicts his death for the first time, or to Mark 9? Like, are we going back to Mark 8, which we didn't read, or are we ready to jump into verse 9? Because there's just this one verse before they jump in to the transfiguration. And I love my Life Application Bible because the scholars that have partnered with the Holy Spirit use these notes to bring revelation. And in my Bible, it says, what did Jesus mean when he said that some of the disciples would see the kingdom of God come with power? There are several possibilities. He could have been foretelling his transfiguration, resurrection, and ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, or his second coming. And these scholars say that the transfiguration is a strong possibility because Mark immediately tells that story starting in verse 2. And so this next section is so exciting because Jesus is transfigured on the mountain. And we know that Jesus takes his inner circle with him. He singles out Peter, James, and John to reveal his glory and purity. So we have to ask the question, why those three? Weren't there 12? Well, I already mentioned that they were his inner circle, and they were among the first to be called and respond to his ministry. And maybe, just maybe, they were the most ready to receive this profound truth that the Lord was revealing during this transfiguration. And remember that Jesus had just predicted his death for the first time, and maybe they needed this experience to eventually understand and accept that truth. You can imagine, here's their beloved leader saying, I'm going to be killed. They were confused. And Jesus was so gracious to constantly be revealing his identity to his disciples so that they would be empowered to take this word out to the world after he was crucified. So why did Jesus take these men to a high mountain? Another note in my Bible says that Jesus took the disciples to either Mount Hermon or Mount Tabor, and a mountain was often associated with closeness to God and readiness to receive his words. Let me repeat that again. A mountain was often associated with closeness to God and readiness to receive his words. God had appeared to both Moses in the book of Exodus and Elijah in the book of 1 Kings on a mountain. And who do the disciples encounter on the mountain with Jesus? Those two, Moses and Elijah. And in this divine, this supernatural encounter, Jesus's divine nature as the long-awaited Messiah is revealed to the disciples. And God's voice boldly and loudly declares, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Listen to him. Not what the world's going to tell you, not what inner voices are going to tell you. Listen to him. And this was especially meaningful that both Moses and Elijah were there on the mountain, because Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets. And God was saying, something better has arrived than the law and the prophets. And my son is here, not only because he's better than both of them, but he's here to fulfill both the law and the prophets. And he far surpasses both of them in authority and power. So, have you ever had a mountaintop experience? I know we just had the Freedom Retreat, and many people did experience a mountaintop experience that they were prepared to receive a deeper understanding and revelation of who God was and is. And if so, you've had that amazing message during the Freedom Retreat or a soul care retreat, or even this fast. This fast can be a mountaintop experience for you. And so if so, you might respond like Peter basically was saying, let's stay here. Let's set up shop. And it was interesting because the one, I'm going to go back in my Bible. It says that he said this. He did not know what to say because they were so frightened. You know, here they are up on having this amazing experience. And Peter responds, let's stay here. Who doesn't want to stay on the mountaintop? Who wants to go back down into the valley? None of us do. But our mountaintop, our eternal mountaintop, is not guaranteed until we get to heaven someday. Most of life happens in the valley. And they're going to go back down into the valley shortly, and you'll see what's happening. So God's saying to them, this is my son whom I love. Listen to me, listen to him, whether you're at a mountaintop or you're down in the valley where most of life takes place. And listen to him. It was a commandment and still is today. We need to ask the Lord to reveal us where we might not be listening to him. Ask him, Lord, where am I not listening to you? And I know that just 4 days into the fast, the Lord is challenging me and speaking to me and saying, listen to me. And for me, he's already revealed after 4 days where the fear of man is existing in my life. Those times when I worry more what people would think than listening to the Lord and not worry about what he is calling me to do. What is he saying to you? Every day is a good day to listen to him. And for those who are participating in the fast, his voice may seem a little louder and clearer because we're getting rid of our earthly desires and things that consume us and replacing it with him. So I encourage you during the fast, say, what do I need? And what do you want me to do? And right now the Lord wants me to take a sip of water. So here we have this amazing experience, and now they're going to go back down to real life, down to the valley. And why did Jesus give Peter, James, and John the order to not tell anyone about this experience on the mountain? Another note in my Life Application Bible explains. And I'm going to use my magnifying glass because my glasses aren't enough early in the morning. It says here, Jesus told Peter, James, and John not to speak what they had seen because they would not fully understand it until Jesus had risen from the dead. Then they would realize that only through dying could Jesus show his power over death and his authority to be king of all. The disciples could not be powerful witnesses for God until they had grasped this truth. It was natural for the disciples to be confused about Jesus's death and resurrection because they could not see into the future. Now, this was the part of the note that really got to me. We, on the other hand, have God's revealed word, the Bible, to give us full meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection. We have no excuse for our unbelief. Woo! So we're at a better stage than the disciples. We have much more revelation. And even as they're learning and as we're learning with our revelation, we're all on different levels of revelation in our walk. I love how the disciples kept asking questions. And I felt led to say, keep asking questions to the Lord and to your faith community. Jesus didn't say, you know, oh, I'm not going to answer that question. He encouraged them, keep asking questions. And then they asked, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah come first? And when Jesus replied that Elijah had indeed come, he was referring to John the Baptist. So he's allowing for this full revelation to take place. He's saying, don't say anything, but keep asking questions because you don't have full revelation. So they ask this other question. Why does Elijah, we just saw him, why does he have to come first? There's all this confusion. It's not clear to them. So he's saying Elijah represents John the Baptist. So they've had this amazing experience. They're asking questions and boom, boy, do they come back to the valley. So the four of them return from the mountain to a large crowd arguing because the remaining disciples were unable to heal a demon-possessed young boy. And before we get into that, I just have to point out, I love verse 15, which says, as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Let's be a people truly overwhelmed with wonder and running to Jesus. And for all of you that are on SOAP at 6 a.m., I feel that you meet that category. You're in wonder of him and you're running to him. If you're willing to get up before you have to go to work and dive into the word, I applaud you because you're like the people hungry for the Lord, hungry for deeper revelation. So to God be the glory for your presence here today. But we will soon see that the Lord wants us to run to him because not of who he is, but because we believe in who he is. And it continues. Jesus says, oh, unbelieving generation, how long must I stay with you? You know, there's confusion going on. They're arguing over why the disciples couldn't relieve this young boy of this demonic spirit. And he's just frustrated, Jesus. He's revealing himself, but they're not getting it as quickly as he wants because he knows his time is limited here on earth. And he says, how long should I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. He doesn't say, how long should I put up with you? Get lost. He says, no, come on, let's get it. And I'm going to reveal to you. So they brought the boy to him. And you know that the father says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can, that question is still pointed to us today. Do we truly believe in the ultimate authority and power of Jesus that was just revealed on the mountaintop? We have these mountaintop experiences. He reveals himself to us. We go back in the valley and we have these experiences and God is saying, if I can, of course I can. I just revealed to you the power and authority that I have. And he continues, everything is possible for one who believes. And I love how the father responds. I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. We're all there. If you're here, you believe in Jesus, but we still don't have full belief where we believe 100% in the power and authority of Jesus Christ, or we'd be living a different life. I can say that about myself. If I 100% fully believed, but isn't that great that Jesus does his miracle in the midst of this belief and unbelief. And when the Father says, help me overcome my unbelief, he doesn't leave him. He performs a miracle. So be encouraged that when we're in the middle of believing and unbelieving, Jesus still meets us. Keep listening to him like we were commanded in the beginning. Keep seeking him, whether you're at the mountain or the valley. And because life is a mixture, and Jesus is in that mixture. And I love how he just, boom, commands the spirit to come out, and it does, and the boy is healed. So that man's faith is encouraged, and he has more belief. But then they're the disciples saying, wow, why couldn't we rebuke that spirit and cast it out? And he says, this kind can only come out by prayer. And some versions of the Bible say prayer and fasting. Think of Jesus. Prayer was so important to him. He would go off many times to a mountaintop by himself to pray, to be in a personal relationship with his Father intimately, I should say. He was always in a personal relationship, but he needed intimacy. So prayer is an opportunity for us to be intimate with God. It was important to Jesus's lifestyle and routine. It should be important to our lifestyle and routine. It's there that we can have the intimacy that we need in order to overcome our unbelief and to move forward and to listen to him. So those two sections of Mark 9, I believe, were the critical parts of the chapter that we need to consider for our lives. But there is a lot more to Mark 9, and I'm just going to give basic highlights, but I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit will encourage you to spend time in prayer with the rest of this chapter and to ask God for revelation. The disciples kept asking for revelation. Don't be afraid to ask questions to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and to dive deeper and to ask your faith community. So the next section, Jesus predicts his death for a second time. And he had to say this several times, and the disciples still weren't getting it until the actual event occurred. So isn't that just so gracious of the Lord to keep speaking to us, to keep telling us, and he keeps encouraging us, keep listening to me. I'm going to keep talking. You keep listening. And so he says, he reveals, I'm going to die again. And then the next section is that the disciples start to argue who will be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, the kingdom hasn't even, the kingdom, the way we understand it, hasn't come yet. And they're arguing, hey, they're going ahead of the game. Who's going to be the greatest? But they totally missed the mark in this situation, because Jesus is saying, I am the source of authority and power, not you. They just went through the mountain and valley experience. I keep going back to it. And then they're arguing. But they had to know a little bit that they were incorrect in their perspective and what they were believing in. They were believing in their own power and their own authority instead of Jesus. They had to have a little check in their spirit, because they were quiet about it. They didn't tell Jesus what was going on, but he knew. He knew. And he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Remember, going back to the beginning, at the transfiguration, God said, listen to him. So do you think this is what the disciples wanted to hear at this time? They wanted to be told, oh, you're going to have this position. You're going to be at my right hand. This is what we're going to do. And he said, no, you've got to be a servant. And then it's so beautiful. He used a visual aid of a child to reveal the humility that we have to become a servant and to obey his commandments when he speaks to us. And then a couple other sections that obviously we don't have time to really look into, but this section, whoever is not against us is for us. That is an awesome representation to pluck out our tendency towards exclusion. Woo! New connect groups are coming up. We want everybody to get into a connect group. Don't exclude anyone, even those who might be babies in the faith, even those that are big talkers, even those that are confused and misunderstand things. We are not to exclude anyone. And Jesus says once again, for whoever is not against us is for us. We are all at different levels of understanding. Don't exclude anyone. This is a community of faith. And I'm not saying that you would exclude, but this is what Jesus is saying. Don't exclude anyone from the amazing truth of the gospel. And then this last section, when he's saying, chop off a hand, a foot, an eye, that's kind of radical, but he's using hyperbole. He's using an extreme example because the stakes are high and he's trying to get a point across. I don't believe he's actually saying, cut your hand, cut your foot off, pluck your eye out. He's just saying, whoa, pay attention to this. This is important. And just going to read one other quick note in my Bible, because I know that we are almost out of time. And I wanted to point out, if I can find it. Where did it go? Oh, so sorry. I lost my faith, my place, but I did not lose my faith. So I'm looking for when it says the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. That's another confusing thing that, why would he talk about worms and fire? Well, this was very symbolic to the Jewish people. And I want to find that note. Where did it go? Oh, okay. With these strange words, Jesus pictured the serious and eternal consequences of sin. To the Jews, worms and fire represented both internal and external pain. What could be worse? Separation from God. There's nothing worse. So as you experience the mountaintop and the valleys, fight to be in the presence of God. And I had to use my magnifying glass because, like I said, I did not have time to prepare this message. Usually I type it out in much bolder, but when I grabbed this magnifying glass, I recognized that it doesn't matter if you're on a mountaintop experience or in the valley, whether you're questioning or you're solid, we are supposed to magnify the Lord. Magnify him and all that he does, and not the earth, not the world, not our problems. If you magnify him, you're going to be able to do all that he is calling us to do in this challenging chapter of Mark 9. So that's what the Holy Spirit had for you today. I know I stumbled a bit, but hey, that's helping me in my struggle with the fear of man. Sometimes I fear like, oh, I have to be perfect so that everybody can understand. No, Anne, get out of the way. The Holy Spirit wants to work. And so that's what the Lord has been saying to me in the fast so far. So this was it. Maybe this wasn't for you today. Maybe this was for me to humble myself and to just rely on the Holy Spirit to bring revelation. So let's close in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to continue to reveal himself. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, once again, this chapter that is so chock full. We have lots of questions, Lord, just like the disciples do. Our belief isn't 100% yet. So would you continue to speak to us, continue to challenge us, continue to sharpen us, and continue to use the Holy Spirit to bring revelation? We thank you, Lord, that you are with us each step of the way and that you're encouraging us each step of the way. And we are so blessed to pray all of these things in your mighty name. Amen. Have a blessed day, everyone.